morning we are concluding our mini-series in the teachings of Jesus. We've been looking throughout the scriptures, been looking at the life of Jesus. We've been looking at the teachings of Jesus. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at the parables. We've touched the whole gamut of his teachings, his examples, his illustrations. And last week we looked at one of the parables, the parable of the talents. And this morning we're going to conclude with my favorite parable. And that is the parable of the 10 virgins, and why this parable is so significant, especially in the day and age in which we live in. If you have your Bibles, I repeat, your Bibles, not your phones. That's right. I use the King James. You can use whatever you like, but your Bibles. Bring your Bibles to church, please. Matthew chapter 25. If you can turn there. We'll begin verse number 1 to 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, notice, and 5 were foolish. Stop right there. 5 were wise. Jesus is the master teacher. This is an illustration that he's using to convey a spiritual truth. And Jesus often taught in contrasts, the rich man, the poor man, the wide path, the narrow path. Teaching by giving contrasts help us understand the point that needs to be made. Here we see a contrast of the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. Continue, please. They that were foolish took their lamps and took, watch this now, no oil with them. Very important that you understand this. There was no oil. Next. But the wise took oil. There's the contrast. No oil, much oil. Took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and they slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. In other words, prepared. And the foolish said unto the wise, excuse me, ladies. Do you mind if you give me some oil? We had a problem here. Our lamps, our oil, we don't have much oil here. Do you have some to spare? Verse 9. But the wise answered and said, no, can't do that, lest there be not enough for us. And you go out and you rather to them that sell and buy. So look, we don't have enough, so will you just go and buy some? You can get some oil, go right ahead and buy some. We can't do it. If we do that, we'll get in trouble. And while they went to buy, while they were gone, the bridegroom came back. Uh-oh. And they that were ready, notice the word ready, underscore the word ready. This becomes a key word in our message today. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Okay. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Wow. Thank you. Father, we just ask that your word becomes alive in our midst today. Father, your word is not a history book. Lord, the Bible is not written by simple historians and scholars. Your word, Lord, was written and directed by the Holy Spirit through men who loved you and hungered for you. And we know that the Bible transcends culture and time, Lord. And so it speaks to us today. Speak, Holy Spirit, I ask. Reveal for your name's sake and for your honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message, A Real Oil Crisis. I thought that was cute. A Real Oil Crisis. What does that mean? Well, as we begin this morning, I need to set the backdrop of our illustration, our parable that Jesus speaks of here. And the backdrop is found, George, in Matthew 24, where the disciples ask Jesus a question. And in the first three verses, they ask him, when is the sign of your coming, Lord? And when is the sign of the end of the age? That's the backdrop of this. Jesus is going to answer this question, and he answers it. And we all know, what is the sign of your coming, and what is the sign of the end of the age? Can you give us a description of what's going to happen, Jesus, in the end of the world? And in verse number 4, Jesus begins to describe the signs of the end and the coming of the Lord. They're all simultaneous. Jesus answers that, take heed. Take heed is a Greek word that means to be aware, be alert. It speaks of being alert. Take heed that no man deceive you. There's going to be a lot of deception in the last days. Keep going. For many will come in my name, saying I am the Christ, deceiving many. There's a lot of false Christ today. Every month there's a new Christ somewhere hiding. It's amazing when you do some research how you find all kinds of cults just cropping up from everywhere. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. These are signs. Continue. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diver places. This is the beginning of sorrows. We're seeing an unprecedented increase of earthquakes, famines, pestilences. Scientists discover a new disease. Every so often you read in the news of some disease that people are suffering, and there doesn't seem to be a remedy for that disease, and it, because it's new. And we see famine escalating. We see earthquakes. Mexico had an 8.1, haven't experienced something like that in the last 100 years. And scientists tell us that earthquakes are escalating, that we don't even hear of some hundreds and hundreds take place in just a few weeks, and they're escalating. And according to seismologists, those are the ones that study earthquakes research, they say that there's been an escalation, unprecedented escalation, in the last 50 years, more so than the last 400 years. It's exactly what Jesus said. He said, when you see these signs, that's the beginning, but as you see these signs escalating, you'll know that something's about to happen. And he brings that in relation to a woman who gives birth. The Bible calls it birth pangs. And Jesus uses this term, and he gives the illustration as a woman is about to give birth. How do we know that the baby's about to come? Ladies, how do we know? The pain gets more severe, doesn't it? The pain gets more intense. Now, my wife had that pain 3 times. I was right beside her. Right beside her bed. There I was, especially with Katrina. She gave her more pain than the other two. I can't figure that out, but there it was. But there it was. And we knew that something was about to happen. And Jesus said that as you hear of these birth pangs rising in intensity and velocity and power, you know that something is about to happen. So Jesus is using the backdrop of a question that was asked of him in Matthew 24, and now he's answering it through these parables and illustrations. And this morning, we find ourselves here. And as we look into our text, he uses this wedding as an illustration and example. And this is important because not only does he use the signs of his coming and what's happening in the world, but he also uses the ancient Jewish wedding as a backdrop of his teaching. The ancient Jewish wedding. The ancient Jewish wedding had three steps or stages in the marriage. And this is what Jesus now is going to use as an example of his coming again. Are y'all with me so far? Stage number one. Watch this now. Look how amazing the Bible is. Look how amazing and exact the scriptures are. The first stage, watch this now, is that the parents would come together and they would arrange a marriage for their children. I know that's not popular today. My goodness, an arranged marriage, unheard of in our time today. But how many know that's how God ordained it? I know that might not sit well with some of you. How many know that we've been... Think about it. What if Jesus came in 3 minutes from now? Just think about that. Where would you be? Where will I be? One was ready, one was not ready. One was occupying till he come, one wasn't. The Bible says they even tried to trim their lanterns. They tried to work it up. They tried to trim it. That's how you ignite the oil to flow and to allow it to burn, but there was no oil. Now watch this. This is what's important as well. There's so many themes within the major theme here. It's an amazing text. Oil is very significant. Why oil? Why would Jesus? Because oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I repeat, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When we anoint you with oil, this is oil here. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is a symbol. When I anoint you with oil, the oil doesn't heal you. There's no healing elements in the oil. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. That's all it is. Just like when we take communion, the juice that we drink, it's not the blood of Jesus. It symbolically represents the blood of Jesus. I'm putting this oil right here because I might be praying for some of you later. And we're going to need that. And so they trimmed their lamps, but there was no oil. And they are in deep trouble. But you see, it was the crisis that they experienced that caused them to try to trim their oil, and they discovered that there was not enough oil. Sometimes God allows a crisis in your life to see how much oil you've got in your lanterns. And so they asked for more oil. They go to the five wives. Excuse me, ma'am. I checked my oil lantern here. Let me go back to make sure I checked my oil, and I found out that there's no oil in here. Do you mind if you can just pour a little bit in here, please? I need some oil. Can I borrow some? I'll pay you back later. That's okay. I need some now, obviously, for the obvious. You just can lend me some. And the five wise virgins said, listen, we want to help you, but we can't. Because if we give you some oil, we won't have enough. And I can't afford not to have any oil. You see, I've been ready. I've been getting ready. I've been getting this oil ready day after day. I've been crying out to God. I've been waiting in His presence. I've been seeking. I've been occupying. I got this oil as I sought the Lord. You see, that's where you get your oil. See, that's where you get your oil. They said, no. They said, go and buy some. Now, I thought about that. Where are you going to buy oil at 12 o'clock at night? I don't know. But Jesus is making an illustration. Go and buy for what? Now watch this. I love every word of the Bible. Do you? And I look at every word. I look at every single word because every word is inspired by God. Can I hear an amen? So why does it say for yourselves? Because the oil must be personal. You can't buy somebody else's oil. That's got to resonate. This is very important. You can't buy somebody else's oil. You can't get somebody else's oil. We'll find out what that means in a few moments. But and so people seem to want to do that, though. They want to get oil from others. Do you remember Simon the sorcerer? When he saw the power of God, he wanted to buy what Peter had. And what, remember that? People are always trying to buy. They think they can buy the things of God. You can't buy. You can't earn spiritual gifts. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. That's anathema. That's an abomination even to think about that. And Simon was cursed because he wanted to buy so he can glorify himself through this magical power. Can't do that. No, you can't buy the Holy Spirit. People are always trying to get it from others. They just don't have it themselves and they want to have a shortcut. I need a shortcut. I'm not going to spend all this time with God if I can just buy it, if I can just get it from somebody. If some pastor can just lay hands on me and I get a quick fix of this oil, then I'll be okay. How many understand what I'm talking about? Notice as they searched for this oil, that's when the groom came back. And it was too late. They weren't ready. Verse 10, George, watch this now. Verse 10, watch. Powerful. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. That's the marriage supper. That's a picture of heaven. That's a picture of the wedding celebration we're having in heaven that I've talked about extensively when we studied the book of Revelation. And the door was shut. That's the door, a picture of heaven. Can't come in. It was shut. Closed. Now, this is what's intriguing. Keep going, George. And afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, open to us. Keep going. But he said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. What's going on here? Notice the Bible says that they were kept up. In fact, verse 10 says that they thought that there were some kind of intruders. That these were trying to work their way in and the door was shut. You can't work your way into heaven. How many know that you can't earn salvation? You can't buy salvation. You can't say, well, you know, I go to church and that's enough. And so because I go to church, I'm a Christian. You can't go to heaven just because you come to church. I love you're in church. I want you to be in church. But you're not going to heaven just because you sit in a pew in church. No. There are a lot of people who sit in church. They're not going to heaven. It's got to be deeper than that. Remember, they all looked alike, but they weren't alike. There's a lot of people in church. They all might look alike. They might all raise their hands, but only God knows who's wise and who's foolish. Oh, pastor, there you go trying to scare me again. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just preaching the word of God. And so, there's a shout. One was ready, one was not. One's trying to get in. People are saying, hold on a second, who are you? I don't know who you are. You see, as they were coming back, it was too late. And what's interesting, and this is shocking, they thought that these five virgins weren't even part of the equation, when just a few moments ago, these five virgins looked very much like the other five virgins. In other words, the truth was revealed. Look what Jesus says. He says, I don't know you. Verse 11, George. What? You know what? I don't want to scare you, but I tell you, I'm scaring myself. These are the most scary. I don't know you? What? But Jesus, I'm with the other five. I'm in church. I'm going to Zumba class. And I had to put that in. It just came to me, so I don't know if that's inspired, but I just said, I don't think it's inspired. But you know, I attend the events. I went to the Sunday school picnic. And he says, I don't know you. But I had lanterns too, just like the other five, Lord. What do you mean you don't know me? Don't you see my oil lamp? I don't know you. But this is beyond belief. This is, so you mean I can be a part of a Christian group and not be a Christian? No, sometimes when I ask you before to take the communion to stop a minute and examine yourself, you think it's some religious exercise. It's not. I say this over and over again because I want to give an opportunity for people to examine their hearts. That's all. That's what the Bible says. Examine your heart. The unexamined life isn't worth living, my friend. It really isn't. We got to go before the Lord every so often. Say, Lord, how's my heart? Am I right with you? Am I living a life that's pleasing to you? Or am I living some facade here? Is there some sin I'm harboring that I'm not letting go? A sin that's keeping me from you? Lord, is there enough oil in my life? Why do you think before we start church, I do what I do? Some people, we'll just go into the worship. No. I want you to look into your hearts before. Do I not do that for the last 8 months, 7 months, whatever it was? Why? You think it's just some religious thing? No. I want us to think about it. What if Jesus came in 3 minutes from now? Just think about that. Where would you be? Where will I be? One was ready, one was not ready. One was occupying till he come, one wasn't. The Bible says they even tried to trim their lanterns. They tried to work it up. They tried to trim it. That's how you ignite the oil to flow and to allow it to burn, but there was no oil. Now watch this. This is what's important as well. There's so many themes within the major theme here. It's an amazing text. Oil is very significant. Why oil? Why would Jesus? Because oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I repeat, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When we anoint you with oil, this is oil here. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is a symbol. When I anoint you with oil, the oil doesn't heal you. There's no healing elements in the oil. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. That's all it is. Just like when we take communion, the juice that we drink, it's not the blood of Jesus. It symbolically represents the blood of Jesus. I'm putting this oil right here because I might be praying for some of you later. And we're going to need that. And so they trimmed their lamps, but there was no oil. And they are in deep trouble. But you see, it was the crisis that they experienced that caused them to try to trim their oil, and they discovered that there was not enough oil. Sometimes God allows a crisis in your life to see how much oil you've got in your lanterns. And so they asked for more oil. They go to the five wives. Excuse me, ma'am. I checked my oil lantern here. Let me go back to make sure. I checked my oil and I found out that there's no oil in here. Do you mind if you can just pour a little bit in here, please? I need some oil. Can I borrow some? I'll pay you back later. It's okay. I need some now, obviously, for the obvious. You just can lend me some. And the five wise virgins said, listen, we want to help you, but we can't. Because if we give you some oil, we won't have enough. And I can't afford not to have any oil. You see, I've been ready. I've been getting ready. I've been getting this oil ready day after day. I've been crying out to God. I've been waiting in His presence. I've been seeking. I've been occupying. I got this oil as I sought the Lord. You see, that's where you get your oil. See, that's where you get your oil. They said, no. They said, go and buy some. Now, I thought about that. Where are you going to buy oil at 12 o'clock at night? I don't know. But Jesus is making an illustration. Go and buy for what? Now, watch this. I love every word of the Bible. Do you? And I look at every word. I look at every single word because every word is inspired by God. Can I hear an amen? So why does it say for yourselves? Because the oil must be personal. You can't buy somebody else's oil. That's got to resonate. This is very important. You can't buy somebody else's oil. You can't get somebody else's oil. We'll find out what that means in a few moments. But and so, people seem to want to do that, though. They want to get oil from others. Do you remember Simon the sorcerer? When he saw the power of God, he wanted to buy what Peter had. Remember that? People are always trying to buy. They think they can buy the things of God. You can't buy. You can't earn spiritual gifts. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. That's anathema. That's an abomination even to think about that. And Simon was cursed because he wanted to buy so he can glorify himself through this magical power. Can't do that. No, you can't buy the Holy Spirit. People are always trying to get it from others. They just don't have it themselves and they want to have a shortcut. I need a shortcut. I'm not going to spend all this time with God if I can just buy it, if I can just get it from somebody. If some pastor can just lay hands on me and I get a quick fix of this oil, then I'll be okay. How many understand what I'm talking about? Notice as they searched for this oil, that's when the groom came back. And it was too late. They weren't ready. Verse 10, George, watch this now. Verse 10, watch. Powerful. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. That's the marriage supper. That's a picture of heaven. That's a picture of the wedding celebration we're having in heaven that I've talked about extensively when we studied the book of Revelation. And the door was shut. That's the door, a picture of heaven. Can't come in. It was shut. Closed. Now, this is what's intriguing. Keep going, George. And afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, open to us. Keep going. But he said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. What's going on here? Notice the Bible says that they were kept up. In fact, verse 10 says that they thought that there were some kind of intruders. that these were trying to work their way in and the door was shut. You can't work your way into heaven. How many know that you can't earn salvation? You can't buy salvation. You can't say, well, you know, I go to church and that's enough. And so because I go to church, I'm a Christian. You can't go to heaven just because you come to church. I love you're in church. I want you to be in church. But you're not going to heaven just because you sit in a pew in church. No. There are a lot of people who sit in church. They're not going to heaven. It's got to be deeper than that. Remember, they all looked alike, but they weren't alike. There's a lot of people in church. They all might look alike. They might all raise their hands, but only God knows who's wise and who's foolish. Amen. Oh, Pastor, there you go trying to scare me again. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just preaching the Word of God. Amen. And so, there's a shout. One was ready, one was not. One's trying to get in. People are saying, hold on a second, who are you? I don't know who you are. You see, as they were coming back, it was too late. And what's interesting, and this is shocking, they thought that these five virgins weren't even part of the equation. When just a few moments ago, these five virgins looked very much like the other five virgins. In other words, the truth was revealed. Look what Jesus says. He says, I don't know you. Verse 11, George. You know what? I don't want to scare you, but I tell you, I'm scaring myself. These are the most scary. I don't know you? What? But Jesus, I'm with the other five. I'm in church. I'm going to Zumba class. And I had to put that in. It just came to me, so I don't know if that's inspired, but I just said, I don't think it's inspired. But you know, I attend the events. I went to the Sunday school picnic, and he says, I don't know you. But I had lanterns too, just like the other five, Lord. What do you mean you don't know me? Don't you see my oil lamp? I don't know you. But this is beyond belief. This is, you mean I can be a part of a Christian group and not be a Christian? Sometimes when I ask you before to take the communion to stop a minute and examine yourself, you think it's some religious exercise. It's not. I say this over and over again because I want to give an opportunity for people to examine their hearts. That's all. That's what the Bible says. Examine your heart. The unexamined life isn't worth living, my friend. It really isn't. We got to go before the Lord every so often. I say, Lord, how's my heart? Am I right with you? Am I living a life that's pleasing to you? Or am I living some facade here? Is there some sin I'm harboring that I'm not letting go? A sin that's keeping me from you? Lord, is there enough oil in my life? Why do you think before we start church, I do what I do? Some people, we'll just go into the worship. No. I want you to look into your hearts before. Do I not do that for the last 8 months, 7 months, whatever it was? Why? You think it's just some religious thing? No. I want us to have an opportunity to look into our hearts. Is there any oil in your lamp? Now, I know this is not popular teachings, and that's not usually how you fill a church, by preaching things like this. But I'll tell you something. It doesn't matter. I'm not here to build a kingdom or even to see this church expand. And you might say, that's paradoxical. No, I want it to expand the right way. I don't want it to expand the wrong way. These messages can turn people off. You won't hear these messages in some of these mega churches because they won't touch it because they're scared to offend people. Listen, we don't want to, we have so much interest in watching that we don't offend people, and while we do that, we're offending God. Yes. And so, I don't know you. Do we see this in other scriptures? Yes, we do. Just in Matthew, George, if we can go to 25, verse 41, can we look at verse 41 for a moment of the same chapter? Jesus mentions this over five times. Can you imagine? Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Keep going. For I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in, naked and you didn't clothe me, sick, in prison and you didn't visit me. Look what he says. You call yourself a believer and you don't even care for people. Look what he says after that. Saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty? We never saw you. I saw you in prison, Lord. And then Jesus says the greatest words, perhaps. He says, if you've done it to the least, you've done it unto me. See, Christianity is not about attendance. It's about how you live. Do you understand me? When God touches your life changes. You have a different perspective. Things aren't the same anymore. Things don't interest you like they used to interest you. The songs, the music, the lifestyle, the places you used to go to, they don't interest you anymore because you've changed. Can you give me Matthew 7, George? Can you give me Matthew 7, please? Jesus constantly mentioned, he talked about this subject as much or more than any subject that he spoke on. What about 7, 21 to 23, George? Matthew 7, watch this now. Not everyone, oh, here's a, this one's very deep. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. In other words, not everyone who says he's a Christian or even a believer shall enter into the kingdom of God. Why? But he that doeth the will of my Father. You can say all the nice things you want. Unless you obey his words, there's just no reality. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Keep going, George. How many will say to me that day, Lord? Notice they're saying Lord. They're acknowledging Jesus as Lord. They acknowledge them. Are you with me? They're acknowledging him. They're in the church. Lord, have we not they're prophesying, man. What? They are prophesying in his name. This is a tough one for me to grasp. They're casting out devils too. How can that be? They got some kind of something's going on in their lives. And in your name, listen, they're even quoting his name, man. They're doing wonderful works. And Jesus said, yeah, I know all that, but I don't know you. What do you mean, Lord? See, you did all that for show, for self-gain. You did all that to be seen of men. The devil's going to tremble because you're using my name, and the devil trembles at my name. So it's not because of you. It's because of me. But I never knew you. And what does it mean? I never had an intimate relationship with you. You never spent time in my presence. You never wept over your sin. You never cared for people. You never cared for the true purposes of God. You just had your own personal agenda. Oh my God. A personal agenda. It wasn't real. It was all on the outside. It was all exterior. It wasn't real. Like the five foolish virgins, they all looked alike until a crisis came. A lot of people look alike. We sing the same hymns. We raise the hands. We praise the Lord. But God sees the hearts, and He knows what you're doing behind closed doors. You see, the secret of being a saint is being a saint in secret. You see, the five foolish virgins had no secret relationship with God. They didn't have that intimacy with God. They didn't pray. They didn't cry out. They didn't know Him. But the five wise virgins had a relationship with Him. They had oil. Remember, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's a long introduction. I'm going to shorten my points. I've got four I's to give you. I'll make them real quick and then we'll conclude. Four principles that begin with I by way of application. That's right. I'm going to give you the application right away. Principles that begin with I, if you're taking notes. Number one, what do we learn from this story? What do we learn? Number one, the impracticality of trying to predict Christ's coming. The impracticality of trying to predict Christ's coming. Verse 13 says, watch this. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour. Remember, the bridegroom didn't know when the father was going to send him back to get his bride? That's what Jesus is saying. You just got to be ready. You see, the bride just had to be ready for her husband. Keep herself pure. Keep herself pure. In fact, history tells us that she would bathe herself every day, wash herself, keep herself ready for her future husband. The church has to bathe itself every day in the Spirit. Watch, keep yourself clean, because you don't know. Today could be the day. The impracticality of trying to predict when we don't know the hour. And there's a reason why we don't know. We just got to get ready. Just got to get ready. Number two, the importance of truly knowing Him. You see, the five didn't make it because they didn't know Him, even though they looked alike. There's nothing more important. Well, I can preach 2 weeks on this theme. There's nothing more important than you knowing God. Amen. Nothing can substitute your relationship with God. Nothing can give you more joy than your relationship with God. Not sex, not booze, not drugs, not parties. Well, so why are we wasting so much time seeking those things that don't really satisfy? Because they're blind. And the Bible says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Because they're blind. They've been deceived. Do you know Him? Paul said, this is Paul. This is the man who had the deepest revelation of God. There is no man who ever lived who had greater revelations than Paul and Moses. But I would say Paul. And Paul says that I might know Him. What? And the power of His resurrection. Well, excuse me? And the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed unto His death. Paul, who knew God perhaps more, was hungry to know more of God. You see, you never are truly... You can't say, okay, thank you, Pastor, I've arrived. I've been in church, I heard the series, I can go home. Listen. There's no limits with God. You never know Him, and that's the end of the story. Knowing God is like not going to university or high school or middle school. We go to middle school, you graduate grade 7, whatever it is. You go to high school, you graduate 13 or 12, whatever your part of the country you're from. And then you go to university, and you graduate, and you've accomplished your task. There's no graduation from God's school. You just keep getting to a higher grade. The importance of knowing Him. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he might know and understand the Lord. That's a raison d'etre for me. That's my goal ever since I got saved. I said, Lord, I just want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you. It's a song I used to sing way back. We were in Brantford. Dina, I don't know if you remember, we used to sing that. I want to know you. Remember, the oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Five wise, five not so wise. You see, the foolish virgins had no oil. They didn't know him. You can't know God without the Holy Spirit. They had an appearance of being alive, but they were dead. George, can you give me Revelation 3:1, please? Quickly. Revelation 3:1. We just did a major series on this. I can never, you know what? I can't stop preaching Revelation. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write these things, say he that hath seven spirits and the seven. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but you are dead. He's talking to the church. He called the church of Sardis dead. Do you know there are churches that are dead? I'm not saying that Jesus did. I'm not saying this. Don't get mad at me. Jesus said there are churches that look alive but are dead. And can I say some of these churches that look alive? They're big churches, man. Oh, man, they're big. But they're dead. They look alive. They got a lot of activity, but they're dead. Those five virgins looked alive, but they were dead. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be what Timothy says, but Paul said to Timothy, rather, having an appearance, says those who have an appearance of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. I don't want to be like that. Help me, Lord. I can't deny your power. I can't do that. The point is, they looked alike until that moment of crisis came. One endured, one couldn't endure. And the contrast continues. The point is, it is possible to act like a Christian and not be like one. What do we see the importance of the infilling of the Holy Spirit? George, you got to give me Ephesians 5:18 because this becomes the most important text outside of the one we just read in this message. Watch this now. Watch this. Be not drunk with wine. How many people get drunk with wine in excess? Now, I'm going to tell you what it means in the Greek. It's what it's saying is, look, don't be drunk. But if you're going to be drunk, I'm going to tell you straight up, be drunk with the Spirit of God. That's really what it's saying. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be empowered with the Spirit of God. Be filled with His presence. That's what it means. How many are filled to a point of being even drunk, so to speak? And drunk is, when I mean drunk, is I mean so filled that it's beyond you. What happens when you're drunk? You stagger. Some of you get quiet. Some of you go to bed. I don't know. I was never a drinker. But I had a couple of glasses of wine in my day, and it would make me very tired. That's as far as drunk as I ever got. I got tired. That's about it. Now, I did other terrible things, so I won't go there. Who cares about that? But my point is, I was never drunk. But I saw people who are drunk, and I see people, and I know people who were drunk. And some of them do crazy things when they're drunk. When you're drunk, either you talk too much or you don't say anything. When you're drunk, either you're sleepy or you're running around like a rabbit where a wolf is. You're just not the same. You come out. When you're drunk, you'll say things you've never said before. When you're drunk, you'll speak and say things. Why did I say that? Because you're drunk. The point is, There's a change, isn't there? See, this is what the Bible says. Be drunk with this. Be so filled with the Spirit that you will change. That it won't be you. You'll be, you see, it's the wine that controls the drunkard, correct? Let the Holy Spirit control you. That's the point that the Bible is making. And I got to break it down for you. Five wise virgins were filled with the Spirit. The five foolish virgins were not at all. There was no oil. The Holy Spirit is the key in your relationship with God. Not only are you saved because the Spirit brings you, but you are empowered because of the Spirit. You are renewed because of the Spirit. You are led because of the Spirit. You are touched because of the Spirit. You stir within your heart because of the Spirit. You have conviction because everything is because of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter. I will send you someone that will guide you and lead you and direct you and empower you. Before I close, I want to share something I shared a while ago, and I think it's apropos for me to say it again. Many years ago, I believe it was in 1878, 79, something along those lines, in England, in one of the high schools that two of these men went to, there was a graduation. They went to that, and 20 years later, there was a high school reunion. Have you gone to your high school reunions? I wish I went to mine. I was living in Brantford, and I had something come up, and then I had the president of our high school call me. He said, Dina, we got to have you come. And I wanted to go because I wanted to let people know how much God's touched my life. And I don't regret many things in my life, but I regret that I didn't go to that high school reunion. But anyway, there was a high school reunion 20 years later, and those two men were there. One was an actor. He was in a Shakespearean theater. The other one became a pastor. Two extremes. And the graduation services took place, and in the program, back in the day, people read the Bible. I know it's hard to imagine that. They even had that in their program. And there was a scripture reading. Imagine having a scripture reading in your high school reunion. And there was a scripture reading. It was from Psalm 23. And so they called the actor to come and read. And so the actor comes up, and he's very well known. And he takes with his deep voice, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want any. And he waxes eloquent, and people there, they applauded. Wow, they were amazed how he read Psalm 23. Then the master of ceremonies asked the pastor to come and read Psalm 23. No problem, the pastor. Pastor, yeah, he was a little bit shy. He walks up to the podium, and he takes the Bible. Kind of staggers a bit. And he reads it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Maketh me to lie down. Restoreth. Surely goodness and mercy. And when he finished Psalm 23, the people stood up, but they weren't clapping. They wept. True story. The actor immediately responded and got up and says, my dear classmates, I need to say something. You clapped for me when I read Psalm 23 because I quoted it well. Thank you. But you wept for the pastor because he knew the author of Psalm 23. Can you quote Psalm 23, or do you know the author of Psalm 23? the importance of knowing God. Number three, the impossibility of transferable salvation. Well, this is a heavy one. The impossibility of having your salvation transferred because you might be serving God. That there's a false doctrine going out today. They think because you lay hands on someone, that person can get saved automatically. That is false. That is untrue. Nobody can give salvation to anybody else. Only God can do that. Now, these five wise virgins, they weren't selfish by saying they don't have enough. See, the oil was not enough to share. If they went out, they wouldn't have enough. They had to go buy and get their own oil. Now, what's my point? You see, now watch this, folks. You can influence somebody. That's what we're called to do. Are we not called to be the salt and the light? But that's it. You can influence someone by your life, but you can't shove salvation in them. You can't get them saved. It's impossible. You can't. God has no grandchildren. He's only got children. You've got to make a personal commitment. You've got to get your own oil. Yes. Not your father's oil, Pastor Billy's oil, Pastor Billy Graham's oil, or anybody else's oil. You got to get your own oil. The saved can't be saviors. Can't do it. We're called to be like the moon. What? We're called to be like the moon. Now, we just had an eclipse not too long ago. But what? The moon? Listen. What does the moon do? It reflects what? The brilliance of the sun. Is that true? The moon doesn't have any light of its own, correct? But it reflects the light of the sun, S-U-N, correct? Yes. Well, we, like the moon, are to reflect the light of not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, yes. The Son of the Living God. Yes. He shines through us. And if you seek to reflect the light, make sure you get out of the limelight, because it won't happen. Get out of there. Let God be glorified through you. You can't share the light and shine the light if self is at the forefront. It's impossible. They had to get their own oil. You can't plant the Spirit on other people. I've heard pastors, I'm just going to plant that in Jesus' name. You can't plant anything. You can't. You don't have that power, sir. Sorry to break it to you. You can pray. You can be an example. You can believe God. You don't have any power to plant the Spirit in anybody's heart. That person has to seek his own oil. You see, when the call of judgment comes, there's only one way you're going to be able to stand before God. It's if you have your own oil. You can't call up and hold on, Lord. My daddy, my mummy, my cousin, you know, she's a heap. And there's no cousin, mummy, daddy. You're going to stand alone before God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die. It's you and God. Listen. You can be on the praise team and you can sing and on the praise team, and it can be wonderful. And God can do great things through the praise team that you're singing. But before God, you're not going to sing on the praise team. Before God, you're singing solo, my friend. We play to the audience of one, I tell you. Each believer. And so we got to develop our own oil. Have our own oil. There's no shortcuts. There's no substitute. You can't. You got to seek God. You've got to ask. You've got to knock. You've got to see. You've got to have your own personal relationship. You've got to seek the Lord. You can't depend on pastor. You can't depend on brother. It's got to be you and God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow. It's you and Him. I tell that to pastors that are going into ministry. I do. I tell them all the time if I get a chance to speak to them. Sometimes they call me, they ask me for some advice, and I'll tell them, listen, if you don't have your own personal walk, I don't care what's going on, you're not going to last. You can't be pastor this and pastor that. You can't. You got to be who you are in Christ. And if you don't have any oil, it's not going to last. You can't pretend to be somebody you're not. You won't last. Well, Pat, I don't know if I'm going to, people aren't going to come, and they don't know, I'm not sure if I have enough, and I'm not going to, so I want to follow the preachings of this. Listen, you live like that, I guarantee you, you're not going to make it. You find out what God's called you to do. You get your face on, you begin to seek God, you begin to get your own deposit, you begin to get your own experience, and watch and see what God will do with what He's put in you. Amen. Knowledge without experience means nothing. Knowledge without experience means nothing. Knowledge without experience means nothing. You got to have your own oil. And you might think it's not much, but at least it's your own oil. And God will use you with whatever oil you've got. Finally, lastly, what do we learn? Application. The inadvisability of waiting too long. The inadvisability of waiting too long. What does that mean? Notice verse 10 to 12. 10 to 12, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They waited too long. They waited too long. They weren't ready, just like in Noah's day. And that's why Jesus used Noah as an example. He said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it is. Let me tell you something. We're living in Noah's days. People are doing what they want. There's no more absolute. God is not part of the equation in so many people's lives. They waited too long. They didn't believe the signs. They don't believe the word. You tell them about God, they laugh at you. They mock. They have all the signs. Don't you not think that God is allowing all these things to get people's attention? Listen, these things aren't new. These things are written in the Bible. It is written. They are there. Do you see the signs? Stop running away. The signs are right there. Let me close. I want to close with a true story. Years ago in Coney Island, New York, this was in the 19th century, they first came out with what they call the barometers. They're not thermometers, barometers, where they can read the weather, the humidity. And this man waited for his barometer because he lived off the coast, and he finally got it and was all excited. When he got his barometer, he was shocked after a few days. He thought something was broken because the barometer's needle read hurricane. Kind of apropos for today. Hurricane, hurricane. And he was mad because he looked up and it was a sunny sky. There were no clouds in the air. No rain, no humidity. It seemed nothing. Hurricane! He's so mad he went back to Manhattan to get it fixed. He thought the barometer was broken. Well, when he came back from Manhattan to Coney Island, he discovered his whole house was destroyed by a hurricane. It came. These signs, Jesus said, will indicate my coming. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes, they will rise in power and magnitude. Friends, let me ask you, do you have any oil in your lanterns? Do you have any oil? Many will say on that day, Lord, I thought you were coming later on. Jesus said, look at these signs. Look at these signs. Lift up your head. Look at these signs, for your salvation, your redemption draweth nigh. Look at these signs, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's coming. It's coming. I want us all to stand, please. I want to ask you. Don't bow your heads yet. I need to ask you, do you know him? I got to ask you that. Do you have any oil in your life? Just think about it. Ushers, can you please close the doors until I just for a few moments. I don't want anybody to leave right now. Remember, the doors were shut, eh? Just for a second. I'm going to open the doors very soon. I just don't want you to leave right now because it's very important. Some already have left. Listen, do you know him? You don't have to know Buddha to be a Buddhist. You don't have to know Muhammad to be a Muslim. You don't have to know Confucius to be a Confucianist. But you can't be a Christian if you don't know Jesus. You can't be a Christian if you don't know Jesus, if you have no oil. Look, I'm going to be straight. Every head bowed, please. I'm going to ask you a question. Every head bowed. Very simply. Do you have oil in your lamp? Do you know him? I'm not saying, do you know about him? Do you know? Do you have a relationship with him? Does his words lead your life? Does his spirit lead you? Do you live a life that's pleasing to him? Are you living in a way that will put a smile upon the face of God? I'm not saying, are you sinless? Nobody is sinless. I'm asking you, are you serving God? Do the things that you do they please him? See, if you don't, then you don't know him. If your life hasn't changed, it's because you don't know him. You need to be filled with his oil today, right now, not tomorrow. Not tomorrow, today. Because tomorrow, friends, can I tell you something? Can I be bold enough to say tomorrow might not come? Oh, there you go, Pastor Dino, but think of fear tactics again. There's no fear. It's the truth. We don't know the day. We don't know the day. We don't know the day. It could be tonight.